and gather today because he has come to us in Christ Jesus. And we'll continue our study in the gospel account of John chapter 6, and we'll bring chapter 6 to a close today. Though we're going slowly through this gospel, I hope it's beneficial to you. I hope you become more and more familiar with its content. As you proclaim the gospel to others, it's nice that you would know what is in this book that so many would recommend a new believer to read, or someone who is wrestling with the claims of Christ. The context is Jesus has fed the 5,000 plus. Jesus had sent his disciples in a boat into a storm to show him that his power over the storm, to show them more about himself. He walks on water. And then Jesus, again with the group of a multitude, is gathered for maybe another miracle to feed them. He says some pretty extreme things, and what we're going to read today is their response. The extreme things that he said, just for the context of those who've not been with us, Jesus says that he's the bread of life, and he says, he who feasts on me, my flesh, he who drinks my blood will have eternal life. And this was a very extreme statement to the multitude. So we're going to look in John chapter 6, verse 60 through the end of the chapter, 71. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's 1060 in the ESV Pew Bible. We'll read the rest of this chapter. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away with them as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Lord Father, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We ask you this morning to help us to not turn away, to not turn back, and to no longer walk with you. Help us not to go that route as so many do, as the ones in this text did. We ask you that through your Spirit, draw us to complete devotion to your Son Jesus. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. I grew up loving football. I loved the way the football players looked in the 70s. Socks pulled up. Some of them had the neck collar. I would dress up like a child and run through the hallway. We had a long hallway in Chester. We'd play football down it. I just loved watching it. I can still remember the sights of that era. I played a lot of football up to my middle school years and played 2 years in Chester and a few years in Burlington in middle school, and got to play my eighth grade year. Got to play a lot when I was younger, but got to start my eighth grade year. Didn't play as much my seventh grade year, and finally had earned the respect of my fellow teammates and God calls us to Brevard, North Carolina in 1985. And so I go to Brevard, very much interested in football and desiring to pursue it. I'm about 5'10", 160. That's like one of my legs now. And I go there, and I'm sizing up the kids the first day, and I didn't realize how big football was in Brevard. I knew how big it was in my life, but this school, this small mountain school, 3A school, had won the state championship a couple of years early. And all the little boys who saw the big Brevard Blue Devils win the state championship, and that's a pretty big feat for a little Western North Carolina town to go into the Piedmont where there are more athletes and more population and win the state. And everybody got the football bug, and all these little football boys, all these boys started loving football and working hard toward the hopes of one day wearing a Brevard Blue Devil helmet. I come there and I'm going to PE in my ninth grade. It's the first day of class at Brevard and I don't know anybody. And I go into the PE class and I go there and I see these two giant of men. They're high school students. But one was 6'5", 250 pounds. He wore a 15 size shoe. He was a giant. And there was another guy right beside him. He was about 6 foot tall, 270, and he was built like a mountain. And I'm like, boy, I'm glad I don't have to play those guys because I'm in ninth grade. I'll get to play ninth grade football. They had ninth grade football at Brevard. They had JV football for 10th graders. And they had varsity football for the older ones and the good ones. And I go to my first practice. It started a little bit later, the ninth grade team. And there those two boys were. They were freshmen. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. I'd heard of Brevard's passion for football and had seen the crowds as a freshman, as a sophomore, competing against those guys and trying to fight to get any playing time. And I remember finally my sophomore year, and I said, I'm going to play varsity. I want to wear that Brevard B on my helmet. And it was a big deal in Brevard, maybe not here to you, but it was a big deal in Brevard if you wore a Brevard helmet. And I said, I want to wear a Brevard football helmet with the B. And I had, in order to play varsity, I had to make 40 workouts. Weightlifting workouts in order to play. There were about 40 of us in that sophomore class that were looking to play varsity. By the end of the workout, that number was cut to about 30 because not many of them made the 50 workouts. Then we go to practice. Brevard High School didn't cut you. The coaches were committed to making you wrestle with, did you really want to play the game, through the practices. And so the first week of practice, we're practicing hard, and the coaches are tough on us, and two-a-days come, and they have this thing called the county fair. And the county fair was you would run an activity. This was after a full day of practice. This was two-a-days. You'd had practice in the morning. You come back in the afternoon. You're doing all this conditioning, and you had this thing. They had 10 stations for the positions that you played, and you would be at a station, and you would do that activity, that conditioning activity, until they blew their whistle, and then you went to the next ride in the county fair. And I didn't realize this when I got there, but the goal of the coaches was to run this until a certain number of players puked and threw up. This was back in the old days where they weren't so risk management involved. They didn't care about heat exhaustion. They didn't care about if you died. They wanted to separate you if you were just a pretender, if you were going to be a player. And I remember how that number that started at 40 in the sophomore class, by my senior year, there was 15 to 12 of us. All the guys had the same excitement about football, the same passion about football, wanted to wear the Brevard B, and there was about 12 of us by my senior year. The number dwindled. The number was great. There was excitement of these young boys to do that, and then it dwindled. And this is what we see taking place with those that are so excited about Jesus. They're so excited about following Jesus. They're so excited about what it meant, being a part of this group, all the astonishing things Jesus was doing. They felt like winners. Jesus was a winner. He was winning over people who were lame. He was winning over people who were blind. He was winning over all these miracles. We don't even know all the things he's winning at because it's not all documented for us. He's just winning in everything. He's doing these amazing things, and these people are saying, this is the one who can come and change everything for us. And there were thousands, not just a piddly 40. They were thousands of them following Jesus, and they were called disciples. You see this word disciple here. You see this word disciple used in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who could listen to it?" It's not referring to the 12. We think of the word disciple always kind of in conjunction with the 12. But if you've been paying attention, there's been this term disciple used for anybody that had an interest in Jesus, that had some investment in it, that were willing to follow him around. They used that word disciples for him. They were listening to what he was saying. They were liking what they were hearing at first. It was exciting them. And now Jesus says some things that don't excite them. He says some extreme things. And he even explains those extreme things. He said, "I'm talking spiritually." He says that later in the section that we read. He says, "I'm talking spiritually to you, not physically." If you read the controversial statements that he made, you could see that there was a parallel between believing in him and eating of him spiritually, so being sustained by him spiritually. You could see that parallel if you look at that text. And it says in verse 60, they heard it and they said, "This is hard." Now, when it says they said this is a hard saying, they're not saying we don't understand it, even though they didn't fully understand it. They're not saying this is this. They're not saying This is too complex. They're not saying this is too complicated for me to understand. Have you ever had somebody say something that you didn't like, and you go, "I don't understand you"? That's kind of how this word's used. "I don't understand you." They're grumbling. They're not asking for clarification. They're like, "I don't like what you're saying. I'm having trouble understanding it. I don't get you." That's kind of how that word's used. And you can see it unfold when Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling, he knew what they were doing, whether he heard them or whether he just knew, because we see that he knows who's going to betray him in this text. He knows that many of them are going to leave him. But he says, "Do you take offense at this? What I'm saying? Is it too extreme for you? Is it too hard? Is it too hard? Too harsh? Am I asking for too much?" And they're like, "Man, we don't get you." It was fun at first, but it's kind of like those guys at Brevard. "Okay, I want to wear the costume, the Brevard costume. That's what I want to do. I want to run through the paper in front of the thousands of people on Friday night. I want to do all the fun stuff. I want to be a part of the cool stuff. But I don't understand this other stuff you're making me. I don't understand the 40, 50 workouts. I don't understand why it's important that I get sick all off season to get bigger and stronger. I don't understand this county fair. I don't understand. This is too harsh. This is too extreme for me." But spiritually, that's what's happening here. Spiritually, they're saying, "This is not fun anymore. This is disappointing. I don't want to give you what you require from me. I can't embrace this. I'm not interested." And he says, "What's so offensive to you?" 20,000 people, we believe, were going, following him from place to place. They were making these long hikes with no conscience about who's going to feed them. And Jesus does these amazing miracles. And they want to make him king. They said, "Man, this is the one who can feed us. He can feed an army of people with just a little basket of bread. He has authority over all these things." The disciples had just seen him have authority over the storm. They're like, "This is a king of kings. This is a lord of lords. Nobody can mess with us. We're going to be the nation that nobody messes with." But now Jesus is talking extreme, and I don't like it. It's hard. See, there's a truth here for us who follow Jesus and for us who are considering to follow Jesus. Is following Jesus is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. If you commit to Christ at a time where everything's easy, to maybe you commit because it's just the thing to do in your community, or it's the place to be, or maybe it's just the moment that you want to commit to it, then what's going to happen most likely, if that's why you committed, if it's all about being committed to an idea of comfort, an idea of my desires being met, an idea, I mean, Jesus even calls them on that, and we'll get into it in a second, but there's a good chance you'd be leaving him too when it gets extreme. It's hard to follow Jesus because he disappoints us, right? It's hard to even say, but we're disappointed in what he decides. We don't like his way over our way. I think one of the disappointments here is political. There's a political disappointment taking place in this multitude of people. Every time, I mean, if you pay attention in the Gospels, and maybe we'll hit more on it as we go through John, or maybe you know it from other Gospel accounts, but the more and more they talk about Jesus and the people wanting to make him a king, which I know it surprised the disciples that he didn't take that opportunity, because he said, I'm coming to rule. And he would withdraw. You bet they were disappointed. We want you to be our king, and we want you to be our king the way we want you to be. We want you to defeat the Romans. We want you to defeat the ones who don't like us, who rule over us, who mistreat us. That's who we want you to be, Jesus. That politically is what role we want you to play, Jesus. And what does Jesus' answer to them early in this chapter? No, 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 no. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to rule a physical nation over physical armies. I'm not here to do that. My whole thing, everything I've been trying to teach you from chapter 1 to chapter 6, is that I'm here for a spiritual purpose. I'm not willing to be used as your political hope. You know, we do that today too, still this day. We like to attach the name of Jesus to politicians, and at a fault, at a very dangerous, profaning the name of Christ fault. We will attach Jesus to whoever the candidate we're for. Now look, don't get me wrong. We're to wrestle with the candidates. We're to vote. We're to pray for them, whether our candidate wins or the other candidate wins. We're to lift them up in prayer as a church, corporately, individually. I haven't done that enough. I need to do it more. We're to care about the issues and speak into the issues. But don't let us attach Jesus' name just to anybody that agrees with us politically. To his shame and to his dishonor. It's amazing. Sometimes you'll see political perspectives being put up and the name of Jesus being lifted up right beside it. As though Jesus cares all about USA. And he does in some ways. Some ways he cares. In some ways he'll judge us. See, Jesus was politically disappointing to them. And that's why they didn't want to follow him anymore. It was Jesus who said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my disciples would fight. We'd go to war. No, my kingdom is much greater than that. Much greater than any nation. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for worship this week. I was thinking about, think of all the nations of old, the Christians in those nations. What do you think their nation means to them today that have died? What do you think Rome means to them today? What do you think the USA is going to mean to you one day? I love our country. It is so much to thank the Lord about that we have. And we also need to pray about our country. God has blessed us in this country. But our life is not about the United States of America. It's not. I think that's a very appropriate statement to balance us as we celebrate our country, as we celebrate God's gift. See, Jesus said, I'm not about the nation Israel right now. I'm about a bigger Israel, a spiritual Israel. Jesus is hard to follow. The second way that Jesus is hard to follow is He disappoints them physically. Their physical needs aren't being met. You remember when they came to him the second time earlier when he said, I'm the bread of life. He who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will live forever. When they came to him, he said, y'all just have come so that I can do another miracle and fill your bellies. You want me for what I provide for you physically. And Jesus didn't do another miracle at this point. He just said, if I were to ascend into heaven, you'd be in awe, but it doesn't change you. What changes you is the Holy Spirit. He says that in that verse. He says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man in verse 62 ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life, not my work of ascension. The flesh is no help at all. But yet, all throughout the Gospel of John, they're thinking physical. Okay, he heals the sick. He can heal my sickness. He can heal my disease. He can heal my cancer. He can make me whole, healthy. I can live. They're all dead. Everybody he healed died. They died a little later. He healed my dad from his brain bleed. My dad lived 3 years, and I watched him die after that third year. See, Jesus is talking spiritually. In verse 26, look in chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate and you feel your fill of the loaves. You're following me because you want me to care for you physically. And you know what he does? He disappoints them. He's disappointed them politically, and now he's disappointing them physically. And he didn't fill their tummy. And you know what? Some of us have been disappointed lately physically by our Lord and Savior. Some of us are struggling financially, or maybe we see a struggle coming on. Some of us are dealing with our physical desires not being met, and we're saying, you, I don't want to follow you on this because my physical needs are more important to me than what you say, Jesus. See, Jesus wants to provide for us. He wants to care for us. And he ultimately does in everything that we have. It's all his provision. But the greatest need we have are all spiritual. They're all spiritual. And y'all, you know what? Every one of us struggled just like these disciples who left him. We struggle just like them because we want our time on earth to count. We want what is ours. We want what it belongs to us. We want God to give us the things that we want. And what do you do when he doesn't? That is a telling sign. How do you respond when he doesn't? How do you respond when he takes away? Do you grumble? That's what they did. Do you turn back? Do you no longer walk with him? Until maybe he does do what you want him to do? He's disappointed them politically. He's disappointed them physically. And we see all throughout this text, and actually more later on, that he disappoints them religiously. He will disappoint them religiously. What about Moses? What about his law? What about the do's and don'ts? How can we get you trapped? All their rules. These are things that have to happen in my church experience or I'm going to be upset. These are the things you're going to have to meet. These are the things that I like about church. These are the things I want about church. And even addresses that in verse 31 of this chapter. He says, they ask him about Moses and the manna. Are you Moses? They ask him, are you Elijah? They ask him, they've elevated these old saints who could have gone to hell without God intervening, who were all sinners and well recorded their sin, and they elevate these people. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you in verse 32, it was not Moses who gave you the bread in heaven, but my Father. See, they were all about Moses, all about the law, all about the traditions, all about their preferences. And yet Jesus says, I want you to be all about me. I was talking to a friend recently, and I'm guilty of this as well. I'm not throwing this friend under the bus, but it's funny all the things that get us all righteously angry about. And we're going to go to war about this shouldn't happen. Can you believe this happened? This injustice here. And it's good to fight for injustice. But so often we fight for things that are unjustly done toward us. And we fight about those things. And you know what Jesus wants? You know how extreme he is? He wants us to fight about him. For his name. For his glory. For his being the sustaining one. He wants us to fight to follow him when nobody else follows. When all, like Charlie showed us with the children, all the ones go that way. The last disappointment, not just the two we've hit on, but the last disappointment is Jesus. Again, I've hinted on this, but he's too extreme. He wants too much. I like Jesus in this little Sunday box. Or I like Jesus in time of crisis. Or I like Jesus in whatever sweet traditions we have. But none of them, there's so many in that follow, quote, follow Christ, that's all just like these people. I want Jesus in a little bit, not a lot. Not a lot. I don't want him to be Lord of everything. I don't want him to have the whole, my dad would use the expression, my whole sacrifice of myself. I want him just to have a little bit of the lamb, and I'll keep the pork chops. Or I'll keep my favorite portion of the lamb. He can have that all. Okay, well, maybe he can have that, but I'll take this too. I got the pork chops and the ribs, but he can have the rest. No. He can have the everything. I need the pork chop. I'm going to take whatever else I want that I don't want him to have. But Jesus was saying, no, I want you to be sustained by me. When he uses that term early in the chapter, and he says to them, believing in him is, he compares it. You look at the two comparisons. Look at verse 40. He says in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Listen to that last section. Shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now skip down to verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him upon that last day. See, he's connecting the two. Believing in me, truly believing in who I am, truly resting solely on me for who I am, putting your trust in me is like feasting on me. It's saying, Jesus, you sustain me. You know, science say that we need four things to survive, four elements to survive. They say we need water. They say we need air, right? They say we need food and we need light to survive. Those are the four things we need. What does Jesus say? We need water. I'm the living water. We need air. I'm the breath of life. We need food. I'm the bread of life. We need light. I am the light. He's taking our physical needs and he's saying, let those be a reminder. Let those not drive you. Let those not, I'm going to provide for you as I see fit, for as long as I see fit on this earth. But let those physical needs drive you to your spiritual needs, which is Christ Jesus. His word. His work of salvation. His kingship. His death. His resurrection. It's hard to do. Following Jesus is hard to do, and that's why so many leave him. But look at what he says about those who follow him. He says that those who follow me are my work. He's saying, this is the great salvation of God text. Look at verse 62. He said, if you see the man ascending, what you wouldn't do is, it is the Spirit who gives life. He's saying, you don't have life outside of the Holy Spirit giving you life. You're leaving me because the Holy Spirit hasn't given you life. He says in verse 65, and this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by him, by the Father. There's a mystery that goes with this doctrine, but y'all, it's all throughout the Scripture, and we cannot deny it, that salvation is of God. That is our only comfort. And hope is that his work of salvation is like what was sung here. I'm saved because you came to me. You grabbed me. And you said, I will not let you fall. That's what we're looking for, right? If the session was meeting with us and say, how do you know you're saved? I'm saying, well, I see Jesus at work in me. I see me being teachable to his word. I still sin. I still struggle. I still reject it. But I see the Lord, the Holy Spirit, moving me more and more to be like Christ Jesus. I've got to close. You see how many move away. Look at what it says in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And you disappoint me, Jesus. You disappoint me politically, physically, religiously. It's not the way I want it to be. I like my way, and you disappoint me because you're too extreme. You want too much of me. But look at Peter's response. Jesus looks at his 12 disciples. Amongst them, which is mentioned at the very end of the chapter, is the one who's going to betray him. They weren't all going to continue to follow him. And Jesus sees the 12 and he looks at them and he says, do you want to go away as well? And I hope that you hear that question, not just to those 12 disciples, but to you as well this morning. Am I disappointing you? Jesus is saying, am I disappointing you? Am I disappointing you politically, physically, religiously? Am I too extreme for you? Do you want to go with them? It's as though he draws a line in the sand. And Simon Peter answered him, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no one like you. And for some of you, you're saying that. Who else would I go to? You are the one. You've taught me this. You're doing this. You're teaching me this. Do you want to go away as well? And Simon said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe in you. And we have come to know you, that you are the Holy One of God. Many of you here this morning have come to that conclusion. And I hope today you will praise the Lord throughout the day for his work of salvation. And you know how hard it is to follow Christ. And you're thankful that salvation is of him and that he's doing that work in you. And there's some of you that says, man, if I was in that crowd, I'd be gone. And the closer he got to the cross, the further I'd run. The closer he got, the further I'd run. I was hearing somebody's testimony recently, and they were saying that somebody point blank called him on this. Somebody he admired spiritually, and he was kind of that person who liked to follow Jesus when it suited him. And the friend looked right at him and said to him, he said, whatever his name was, I can't remember, he said, listen, I believe you will, from what I've seen in your life spiritually, you would leave Jesus. Can you imagine a friend telling you that? And he did what you would probably do. He got angry at him, puffed up, defensive. But you know what happened? It led him to salvation. Those hard, loving words of truth that this friend who was mentoring him spiritually saw his inconsistencies, his I only like Jesus when it suits me. He saw it and he called him on it. And he was offensive in love. And you're going to see Jesus in these next few chapters be offensive in love. And it'll lead some to salvation and it'll lead some straight to hell. It'll lead some to forgiveness of sins and it'll lead others to judgment of sin. You'll see him get bolder and bolder and that group grow smaller and smaller. And a lot of times, and I hope this and pray this is not the case for New Harmony, that if there's any growth in this church physically, it's not because I'm not saying the hard things. For your sake, let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, there's fruit of those in here who want to follow you, and there's some here that are that are saying, boy, if that question was asked, said of me, or if that was asked of me, I don't know what my answer would be. You know each one of them just like you did in this text. You knew Judas would betray you. You knew of the grumbling. Christ Jesus, you know all things. You know our hearts. You know our response. You know what we would do. And Father, I pray for all of us here today that you would make us followers of Christ Jesus through the work of your Holy Spirit, through the work of the Father and the work of the Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.